word that I have been sitting on all week long and excited just to share it. And so Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to ask you just to stand just briefly for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And we're continuing our sermon series that we've been in for the past few weeks called Hope is Here. And the reason why we've done this series is because there's many people during this season who are filled with hopelessness. And a lot of people are walking through life right now, and it's not a joyful time. It's not a hope-filled time. It's a hopeless time and a joyless time. So we believe that through this series that God is giving us messages to help us to understand that no matter how things may look, that we can still have hope. And so today we're going to continue that series of messages. So Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And as I mentioned these past few weeks, this season is called the Advent season. Advent means to arrive, the arrival of someone. We celebrate the arrival and the advent of Jesus Christ. And as you go over these next few days, maybe you still have some shopping to do and you have some things that are going on in your life. What I want to ask and encourage you to do is to take some time to slow down and to reflect on God's goodness to you. Reflect on the fact that God sent his son Jesus Christ to bring us into relationship with him. So take some time to read some scripture. Spend a little extra time just praying. I know you got things to do and all that good stuff, but make sure you pause. Make sure you make room for Jesus in this season. Amen. And one of the ways we've done that is by providing some devotional guides out in the hallway. And so you can visit our table and our team will have that. But Luke chapter 1, verse 46, it says this. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant, surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the mighty one has done great things for me. And his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. And Mary stayed with her, meaning Elizabeth, about 3 months. Then she returned to her home. I want to go back to verse 46. It says this, and Mary said, my soul magnifies, everybody say magnifies, the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we continue our series, Hope is Here, and I'm going to call today's message, In Spite of It All. Can you look at the person beside you and say, hey, family, I want you to praise God. In spite of it all. Father, we pray that you would speak to us in this moment. Help us to see what you want us to see. Would you minister hope to those who are hurting right now? For those who are watching online, those who are in this place, God, those who are down to little to nothing, it feels like. Lord, may they hear your word and may it create a new sense of purpose in life on the inside of them. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Come on, can you clap your hands as you go to your seat for all that God has done? Amen. In spite of it all. Now, church family, one of the things that I love about the holiday season is not just the movies and all the Christmas cookies and things of this nature. All those things are important and cool. But one of the things that I've noticed that is prevalent from season to season during the Christmas time, in the midst of the decorations, in the midst of the movies, it's the Christmas songs that are persistent and present during this time. Many of you guys have different and favorite Christmas songs, songs like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Come on, y'all know it. Had a Very and there we go. Look, perfect, right? Then you got songs like Jingle Bells, Jingle All the Way. Oh, what fun. There we go. Or if, when I was growing up, it was Jingle Bells, Batman Smells. It's like, who comes up with this stuff? Oh, man. Then you have classic songs like, Oh, Come All Ye Faithful. I'm not going to even try to sing that because there's some octaves in that song that I cannot reach in my voice. The Lord did not bless me with that capability. Oh, Come All Ye Faithful, right? Then you have other songs like the Christmas song by Nat King Cole, Chestnuts Roasting on an Jack Frost snipping at your nose. My God, look, some of y'all getting excited right now. Then, as I've said almost every single year, my favorite song is "This Christmas Will Be a Very Special Christmas for Me." Then you, come on, why y'all leave me out here like this? Right? What's interesting, y'all, was this song I heard this Christmas yesterday. I was at Lowe's and I was getting something for the house, and I saw this lady. She worked there at Lowe's and she was trying to move a whole bunch of heavier equipment, and she had one of those large kind of like stair stepper type of things to get up on one of those higher aisles, but she was struggling to really move it. But what was interesting, y'all, was when she was struggling to kind of put these packages up and things of this nature, This Christmas was playing on the loudspeaker all throughout the store. And during that time, while she was trying to move stuff and having a hard time with it, she's got a smile on her face singing "This Christmas." Like, I'm talking like humming it, singing it out loud, while she's still having a hard time moving the equipment. Some of y'all are like, "Pastor, why you ain't help her?" This ain't about me. Don't do that. We're talking about her right now. But she was kind of far off, so even though she was right next to me. I mean, that's a whole nother story. Y'all pray for me, Pastor. It was cold outside. I was trying to hurry up, y'all. But she was singing the song, and as she was singing the song, it was like God gave me some revelation that she's singing while she's struggling. She was singing a song of joy while she was struggling to move some things around. And it got me to begin to think about this thought. Can you and I still have hope and joy in the midst of feeling like we're in situations that do not present hope and joy at all to us? Can we still lift up a song even though we're still struggling? And when I think about that, it comes to Mary here in Luke chapter 1. Because here in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, we see this song that Mary begins to share, which I'll get more into in a moment. But we see Mary on the scene again. And last week we looked at Mary and her relative's interaction by the name of Elizabeth, and how Mary went to Elizabeth's house to share with her the good news that she had just received from the angel Gabriel, telling her that she would be the mother and the one to give birth to the Savior of the world. So she goes to Elizabeth's house, as we talked about last week, and the minute that she enters the house and gives a greeting, Elizabeth says that the baby in my womb leaped for joy when he heard your voice. So Mary and Elizabeth are having this interaction, and in that same passage of scripture, Elizabeth tells Mary, "Blessed are you, highly favored woman." She begins to pronounce these blessings on her over and over and over, and that's so vital and so important to understand, because the backdrop of Mary's story, even with her hearing this good news from Gabriel, the backdrop is, in its totality, Mary's life is not unfolding the way that she originally planned. As we've learned over these past few weeks in this sermon series in Matthew chapter 1, we learned that Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married. They were engaged. They have begun to plan out what their life will look like together, and they begin to get a sense of how life will look years from now. Maybe they've had conversations about how many kids that they'll have. But then Gabriel shows up and brings Mary this message to tell her that you have been favored by God to give birth to the Messiah of the world. Now, in one instance, this is good news. But in a practical sense, in everyday life, this puts Mary in a very unlikely situation. Because now that she's been chosen by God, and now that she will be pregnant to give birth to the Messiah, when she has an encounter with Joseph, when the Bible says Joseph finds out that he decided to divorce her quietly, because from Joseph's vantage point, God hasn't done this, somebody else has. Mary's been unfaithful. The Bible says he decided to divorce her quietly. So all in a matter of moments, life was moving one direction for Mary and even Joseph. But now in this moment, life has been turned upside down. She's now facing potential disgrace and being alienated. And as we've learned, none of this, family, was expected. And more than likely, all of this was overwhelming for Mary because what it could mean for her life. She could potentially be stoned to death because many people would interpret this as her being unfaithful. She could be ostracized by her family. She could be talked about. Her story could go viral on social media, if social media was existing back then, about how she committed adultery, potentially. That's how people would have perceived this situation. Not only that, she's a young teenage girl. And young girls back in those days and times oftentimes were not valued the way that they were supposed to be. So here, Mary is dealing with all of this in the backdrop. And she expected none of this to actually happen in her life. And when I think about Mary's context and Mary's situation, I believe that like Mary, that many of us can also experience things that we did not account for happening. I believe that many of us can walk through moments in life where we didn't see them coming. Many a times that we can find out news that really just takes the wind out of our sail, if you will. We can find out some things, get a text message from somebody, get an email from somebody that literally derails our day. I remember it was about 13 years ago after Ariel and I were coming off this incredible trip, and we were doing some preparations to get ready to plant the church a year later. And I remember we went and got some training, and we got approved by our network and all these different types of things, and they were affirming and very encouraging. It was one of the highest moments in our life. And I remember we got on the plane and we were talking about all these different things. We had Josiah at the time. He was not even a year old, and so traveling with a toddler or infant on a plane is an experience to say the least. I remember we had to run through the airport because our flight got delayed, and we didn't know if we were going to make our connecting flight, because if we didn't make our connecting flight because there was a storm in the area, we were going to have to stay overnight, and we weren't trying to stay overnight with an infant in a place that was not home yet. But in the midst of that, we got on the plane. I remember we were just so excited. There was so much stuff that was going on in this moment. And I remember in this moment, y'all, as all of this is happening, literally the next day after we got home, I got a call from my dad saying that my grandmother had passed away, that she was found in her home. So we go from this high to this immediate low. Can I ask us a question? Have you ever had a moment where you went from a high to a low? Where life was moving in one trajectory, and it was moving in a great direction, and you were excited, and you were thrilled. Matter of fact, there's a song in the line, the thrill of hope. And we're thrilled about something. But then we get some news that literally takes the feet up from up under us. It throws us off. Life has now thrown us a curveball. And I remember in that moment feeling the dichotomy and the disorientation of the highs of life and the lows of life just in a matter of 24 hours. And many of you are here today, and you've experienced the same thing. Some of you have experienced the untimely passing of a loved one and somebody who was close to you. Some of you have experienced the unexpected illness that you didn't see coming. Some of you have experienced not passing the exam that you studied for and that you prepared for. Some of you are experiencing and have experienced the loss of a job that you did not account for. There's many times in a life, family, no matter if you're a student, a single parent, married, no matter what neighborhood you live in, no matter how much money you make or don't make, there's many times in our life where things happen that can leave you somewhat hopeless. And if you have not experienced that, just keep on living. Because as long as you keep on living, life will keep on lifing. And there's going to be moments in your life, family, I can testify, where you find yourself where it feels like the wind has been knocked out of you, where things go a certain way that you were not expecting. But in spite of all of this happening in your life and in my life, and even in Mary's life, it's an unusual and unexpected time in her life. Mary also does something unusual. And it starts off in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." My soul magnifies the Lord. Verse 46, this word magnifies, oftentimes where we get the word magnificat from in Latin, it is a song of praise. But the root word there is magnify. And in case you don't know what magnify is, it literally means to make bigger. When you think about a magnifying glass, when you hold a magnifying glass up to an object, the object's actual size does not change. It's the perspective of the object that changes. So when Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," here's ultimately what she's helping us to see. I'm choosing to lift up the name of my God and to give him praise in the midst of everything that's happening. And even if it doesn't change everything that's happening, my perspective has changed. So what changes here is our perspective of God. When we magnify, when we praise God, it allows us to see God in a way that we've never seen him before. Psalm 34, verse 3, I love this. It says this, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name." Psalm 34, 3, "Let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." I'm going to say it one more time. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I love the fact that the writer says, and let us exalt his name. What is his name? He is Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. He is Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals. He is the Jehovah Shalom, the one who gives peace. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of... I'm not magnifying my situations, no. I'm magnifying the one who has the potential to change my situations. Which means this, when we magnify God, when we speak well of God, when we praise God, we are enlarging our perspective of him, no matter what our problems. So now what happens is this. Our problems seem small because we're looking at them through the lens of a big God. When I begin to lift up the name of God, it causes me to see my problems and to see my life differently than how I initially saw it. When I begin to fix, here's what Hebrews 12 says, fix our eyes on Jesus. When I begin to fix my attention on Jesus, what I'll begin to recognize is that the problems that I once thought were big, in light of who Jesus is, they are really small. When I really begin to focus my attention on the goodness of God and the glory of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the patience of God and the provisions of God and the love of God, when I focus on all those things, everything else begins to be small. So maybe it's not your problem is too big. Maybe it's your perspective of God is too small. Maybe the reason why we have so much stress and worry is because we're making our problems bigger than our perspective of God. And here is what Mary is teaching us. In spite of everything that's happening around me and in me, I will magnify the Lord. And it's interesting, y'all, because she says this in verse 46 all the way to verse 40, verse 49. But in verse 47, she says this, and my spirit rejoices, here's the two words, in God.
Yeah. Yeah.
I rejoice in God. Notice here, her hope and her joy is not attached to her circumstances. It's attached to her God. Yes. My hope is not in everything going the way I want it to go. My hope is in God. And she lifts up a praise to God in the midst of everything that's happening in her life. Can I ask you a question? Can you still praise God and speak well of him even when things aren't going the way that you planned them? Come on. Can you praise God even when the loss happens? Can you praise God even when the breakup happens? Can you praise God in spite of what doctors say? Can you praise God in spite of your job giving you a pink slip? Can you praise God in spite of the betrayal? Oh, Pastor Edwin, that's easy for you to say because you're a pastor and nothing imperfect ever happens in your life. That's a lie. Because I remember when Aaron and I first got married, within the first year of marriage, we were pregnant and we were excited about that and we started to make plans for that. But within a month into that pregnancy, Ariel began to talk about how she had some discomfort and had some pain. We go to the hospital, long story short, doctors tell us that she's experiencing and having a miscarriage in this moment. And I remember we're in the hospital, we're crying. This is around December, January portion of the year. And I remember we're there and we're broken and I remember we're hurting. But at the same time, I heard God speaking to us in the midst of it. I'm with you in the midst of it. I haven't left you. I haven't forsaken you. And it was that reminder that allowed us to be able to say that, Lord, even though we don't understand what's going on right now, we still would trust you. Even though it hurts right now, we still would trust you. Can I ask you a question? Can you still say, I will trust the Lord even when things around me don't make sense? I will bless the Lord even in the midst of the pain that I'm experiencing. I will bless the Lord even when loss happens in my life. Mary is showing us here that we praise God in the midst of painful, unexpected situations. I think about the old song that says that my hope is built on nothing less than on Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is not built on the government. My hope is not built on my spouse. My hope is not built on my car. My hope is not built on my job. My hope is not built on how much money I have. My hope is not built on if I get the gifts that I want. My hope is not built on people's opinions of me. My hope is built on Jesus and nothing else, nothing more, nothing less, because he is the only one who can sustain me. He is the only one who can cover me. He is the only one who can help me. He is the only one that can provide for me. He is the only one that can take care of me. So can I help us understand this? I want you to write this down. We praise God Because God is still good even when life isn't good. And some of you are here today and you're walking through some hardships right now and you're like, I don't feel like speaking well of God. I don't feel like hoping in God. But that's in this moment, when you get in that moment, that's when you have to come into alignment with the scriptures and the Psalms. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I will bless the Lord at all times. All times, dark times, I will bless the Lord. When it's going good, I will bless the Lord. When nobody's there, I will bless the Lord. When I can't see my way through, I will bless the Lord. When I got sickness in my body, I will bless the Lord. When nobody is there, I will bless the Lord. When I can't see my way through, I will bless the Lord. At all times. Mary's exhibiting this, y'all. She's praising God in the midst of so much unexpected things and in the midst of so much uncertainty. She knows on one hand how things are going to go, but on another hand, she doesn't know how things are going to go. I know what Gabriel said, but I don't know what lays in front of me. I don't know what the journey is going to be like. Matter of fact, later on in scripture, one of the things that you see is that when Jesus is actually born, Herod puts out a decree to kill all newborn babies. In a dream, God reveals himself and gives a message to Mary and Joseph telling them, I want you to flee. Can I let you know something? That whatever the enemy means for evil, God is able to turn for good. Can I let you know that God is able to help you no matter what the situation is that you find yourself in? And Mary's lifting up this praise in the midst of uncertainty. She has hope in the midst of what's happening right here. But it's not just a blind hope. It's actually a hope that's based upon fact and truth. And here's the truth. Number one that I want to give you, that her hope, which she helps us to understand that we can have hope in spite of all that we're facing. I don't know what your all is. Your all might be you did get a bad report from the doctors this week. Your all might be some family did say they don't want to have anything else to do with you for the rest of your life. Your all might be things did not go according to plan. Your all might be you did not expect to be in a place that you were in December when this year started in January. I don't know what your all is, but here's what I know. In the midst of it all, you can still have hope. And Mary teaches us this here. When you look at verses 46 through 50, notice what the Bible says. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God. Watch the text. My Savior. Everybody say Savior. Here's the first thing that we learn from this text. That the reason why we can have hope, number one, in God, is because God rescues. Tell the person beside you, he rescues. She says, my hope is in God, my Savior. This word Savior means deliverer. It literally means one who saves or rescues. And Savior is the essence of who Jesus is and the essence of what he came to do. He came to save us from our sin. He came to save us from the penalty of that. He came to put us back into right relationship with God, which is why Jesus says this about himself in Luke 19 and 10. He says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Here's what this teaches us, that hope begins with the knowledge that God is in the business of saving people. Amen. Come on, some of y'all love a real good sale, especially during the Christmas season. Can I find a coupon? 20% off, 40% off, 100%. Can I find something for free? Come on, where are all my discount people at right now? Give me a coupon in Jesus' name. Come on, some of y'all, I'm gonna tell on some of y'all. Some of y'all, when y'all get to the cash register, you about to pay for something, somebody asks y'all, are y'all military? And you be like, Are you a teacher? I teach my kids. Because you understand the value of saving something. Can I help you understand something? God is in the business of saving things. He's in the business of saving homes. He's in the business of saving marriages. He's in the business of saving souls. He's in the business of saving kids. He's in the business of saving communities. He's in the business of saving things. And here's the thing I want you to understand about salvation, because a lot of times, even in Christian circles and even in the scriptures, we have a limited understanding of what salvation is. We think salvation is just limited to eternal things, and that is true. It is not incorrect, it's just incomplete. Because God is not just concerned about you experiencing his salvation for eternal life. He's also concerned about you experiencing his salvation in everyday life. Meaning this, he doesn't just want to save you from your sin. He also wants to save you from some of the struggles that you find yourself in. That God doesn't just want to save you from the penalty of your sin. God wants to help you with your anxiety. God wants to help you with your depression. God wants to help you in your relationship issues. God wants to help you in every aspect of your life. He doesn't just care about your soul. He cares about the totality of your life. And I believe Mary, when she says, "I rejoice in God, my Savior," I don't believe this is just a prophetic declaration of what God will do. I also believe it's a personal reflection of what God has already done. Because for Mary to say, "My God, my Savior," it means that she's seen God do some saving in her own life. We don't know specifically because the Bible doesn't give us any type of indicator, but oftentimes when you hear people mention my Savior in the scriptures, it's typically tied not to just something that God will do in the future, but more importantly, something that God has already done in the past. And I love that, because when y'all think about your own life, I believe that just like Mary could say that God has rescued her from some things, I believe that many of you here today can also say God has rescued me from some stuff. He rescues you from your sin. Come on, somebody, don't get quiet on me. He rescues you from your sin. He rescued some of you from ending your life. He rescued you when you found yourself broke. He rescued you from what should have happened. He rescued you from experiencing a governmental shutdown. He rescues you when you couldn't rescue yourself. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today at the 11 o'clock service that says, "Pastor, I got a story about how God has saved me from some stuff. He set me free from some stuff. He delivered me from some..." Come on, who am I talking to in here today that can say, "Had it not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be?" He saved me from that bullet. He saved me from the car. He saved me from myself. Thank God that we got a Savior who saves us. Matter of fact, I think we should do like Mary and take about 5 seconds to give God praise for the fact that he saved you. Come on. If he saves you from some stuff, if he ain't saved you from nothing, stay quiet. But if you know that God has saved you from some stuff, I dare you to give him praise for all that he has done and for his delivering power in your life. Because you do recognize it could have went another way. You do recognize you didn't have to survive what you survived. You do recognize you didn't have to make it out of what you made it out of, but because of the goodness of God. Matter of fact, you should be able to look back on your life this Christmas, and even if you don't have no presents under the tree, you should be able to look back and say, "God, you gave me the present of life 20 years ago. You saved me. You saved me from my sin. You saved me from shame." I'm talking to some of you in here, God saved you from hurting yourself and ending your life. What the enemy meant for evil, God had his hand on you. The enemy, if he would have had it his way, would have taken you out years ago. But here you are today because of the goodness and the salvific work of Jesus Christ in your life. He saved. He rescued. Jesus is that lifeguard when you find yourself in the deep water, who is able to not just throw you a life raft, but he's able to get in the water with you and save you and rescue you. Some of y'all were sinking in sin, but he stepped in and rescued you. Some of y'all were sinking in debt, and then he provided something tangibly. He rescued you. Christmas points to the great rescue mission of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe won't perish but have everlasting life. You and I were headed to a spiritual watery grave, being separated from God. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive in Christ Jesus." I'll tell you something, family. I'm 39 years old. I've been saved since I was 7 years old. I never get over the fact that God has saved me from some stuff. I never get past the point of forgetting what he saved me from. Car accidents, stupid decisions on steroids, things that should have taken me out. But here I am today at the end of 2024, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. His grace was sufficient. Save me. And Mary is rejoicing in the rescue power of God. I want you to write this down. Christmas is a reminder of how good God has been. If you ever need a reminder, if you ever feel yourself low on gratitude, look back at what God has done in your life. How faithful he's been. How good he's been. Which now leads to the second point. Not only is he the God who rescues, here's my favorite point, I think, in the whole sermon. He's not only the God who rescues, he's the God who reverses. Reverse. Somebody say reverse. Yeah, I'm not talking about cha-cha slide reverse. But he's the God of the reverse. He turns things. He flips the script. Pastor, where do you get that from? Here's what the Bible says in verse 51. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. Watch this, verse 52. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Meaning this, he's brought down the mighty and he's elevated the humble. Verse 53, he has satisfied the hungry with good things and he sent the rich away empty. Here's what we're seeing here in this passage, that God is reversing the fortunes and conditions of those who are oppressed and overwhelmed. Mary is declaring and celebrating God's ability to overturn human power structures that were contributing to the enslavement and to the bondage of people, not just in her time, but in times past and also in times to come. And it's a picture of the reality of God's kingdom, that in God's kingdom, everything is turned upside down. That in the world, what the world reveres as high, in the kingdom, the Lord reveres as low. And in the kingdom, what the world says is low, God reverses and reveals as high. It's a picture of how the arrival and the advent of Jesus reveals this. God in Christ has come to make wrong things right. In many ways, it reveals the justice of God. How God has come to dry crying tears. How God has come to bring about healing to those who are hurting. It's a picture of what he will do in Revelation when he will come to make all things new, where the Bible says that in his kingdom there will be no more crying, there will be no more dying, there will be no more sickness, there will be no more division, there will be no more racism, there will be no more bigotry, there will be no more enslavement. No, because in his kingdom all things are right, and in his kingdom all things are perfect, and in his kingdom all things are whole, and in his kingdom all things are together. The arrival of Jesus is an advent, an arrival of the kingdom of God. That God specializes in making wrong things right. The advent of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus, is God saying, I'm coming to turn things around. Matter of fact, Mary is an example of this. Because who is Mary? She is more than likely a poor girl from one of the poorest areas in their time, a place by the name of Nazareth. Which is why many people had this slogan, what good can come from Nazareth? Because Nazareth was not a place that was esteemed. Nazareth was not a place that was highly valued. But here, in a place called Nazareth, a young teenage girl was chosen by God to bring forth the greatest gift that this world has ever seen. It is a picture of how God does things that nobody else expects. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says this, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Here's what the Bible says next. Instead, God chose things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Let me plainly say what the scripture is teaching us, and I'm gonna use Jesus' words in Matthew 20. Jesus says this in Matthew 20, 16. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The last will be first, and the first will be last. I like what Pastor Tim Keller, who went home to be with the Lord a few years ago, he says this, when life flips upside down, remember that God turns things right side up. When life flips upside down, remember that God turns things right side up. Here's what I'm trying to help you understand. God specializes in turning things around. He specializes in flipping the script. He specializes in reversing things. Somebody say reverse. Now, when I think about reverse, I don't think about songs like Cha-Cha Slide. I think about one game by the name of Uno. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Where are my Uno people at? You know, in Uno, there's different types of cards. You got the wild card. You got the draw card. You got all these different cards. You got different colors. Now, in Uno, No Mercy, games like that, you got plus 20 cards and all these, just no mercy. But there's always a card, and no matter what Uno game it's in, that has the potential to change the direction of the game. It's not just a draw card, but it's this reverse card. I don't know if you've ever been playing Uno and somebody was just throwing all the heavy cards on you. Come on, they were making you pluck two and pluck four and you had none of those cards in your hand. I don't know if you've ever been playing behind somebody who was just a savage. They're trying to get you out of the game. But if you've been in situations like that, maybe you've also been in a situation where you had one of these cards. And when the color finally came up, or a card similar to this finally came up, that you had the potential to take the game that was moving in one direction, working against you. You were able to take this card out of your hand and put this card on that deck, on that table. And even though it was moving in one direction against you, the minute you saw that card and that color, you were able to do like me and throw that thing down on the table. Because it was moving in one direction, but now with this card on the table, it's changed. That, can I help you understand? That's exactly what God does for us. Because of his power, he's able to turn some things around. And I know I'm talking to some of y'all in here where you've seen the reversing power of God in your life. Come on. He's turned some sorrow into joy. Come on. He turned weakness into strength. He turned failure into victory. Who am I talking to in here today that got a story of the reversing power of God and how he was able to turn some things around? I love this about God, because God is able to take a situation that looks really bad and really bleak on the inside and on the outside, and he's able to turn it around. Some of you guys are in a situation right now, and the enemy has convinced you that nothing good can come out of it. Can I let you know that God is the master chef? He's the master Uno player. He's able to throw down reverse cards and turn some situations around. I don't care how bad it looks and how dark it looks, I'm here to let you know that God is able to turn it around. Matter of fact, when I was growing up, we would sing a song that God is, he's that type of God that where we say, late in the midnight hour, God's going to turn it around. And then we get real good with it and say, and around, and around, and around, because he knows, and around, and around. And come on, I don't know about y'all, I've had some late in the midnight hour moments where I didn't know how things were going to turn out, but God stepped in it late in the midnight hour, and he turned it around. Some of you are here today and you've experienced moments like this where he turned sorrow into joy. He turned a failure into a victory. Some of your lowest moments, God used them to produce some of your greatest moments. Can I let you know that we got a God who's able to turn things around, that he's able to reverse some things. But Pastor, my situation is a little bit different. I don't know if God can do this. Can I give you the ultimate proof as to how God is able to turn no matter what the situation is around? He proved that through his son, Jesus Christ. That when Jesus came down 42 generations to die on the cross for the sins of the world, on Friday, he said, it is finished. And people looked at him and more than likely thought he was finished. And they buried him. And he was in the tomb on Friday. And he was in the tomb on Saturday. But then all of a sudden, an angel comes down from heaven and begins to stir up the atmosphere of what's going on. And begins to roll away the stone. And Jesus raises up with all power in his hands. It is the ultimate demonstration of the reversing power of God. That though it was dead on Friday, I'm here to let you know Sunday is still coming. Matter of fact, many have said that yesterday, December 21st, was considered to be one of the most darkest days of the year. But from this point forward, from last night to now, light begins to show up. That every single day as we move closer to the spring, more light is beginning to show. Can I encourage some of you all right now that no matter how dark your day is right now, I'm here to let you know light is on the horizon. Light is coming. God is reversing some things and God is turning some things. And we can have hope, not only because he's the God who reverses, but also now, I want you to write this down, he's the God who remembers. And I love what Mary says in her psalm, in her song in verses 54 through 55. She says this, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering, everybody say remember, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. I love this because Mary's song is one that recalls the faithfulness of God. Because here's what she's doing. She's highlighting the fact that God has not forgotten any of the promises he has made. And that through Jesus' birth and arrival and advent, his promises are being fulfilled. But when you look at verses 51 through 53, I want you to notice a common thread. Notice the language of how each verse starts off. Start around verse 51. Notice what the Bible says. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. Jump down to verse 52. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Verse 53. He has satisfied the hungry with good things. Verse 54, and he has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy. Can I help you see the common thread? He has. Here's what Mary's saying. He has been good. He has been faithful. Mary's declaring all the things that God has done, showing the faithfulness of God. She's also showing that every promise he spoke years prior to this moment, he's fulfilling. In other words, here's what I'm trying to help us understand, that Mary's song teaches us this main lesson. You can count on God. You can rely on God. You can trust in God. I found this quote that I wanted to share. I thought it would be helpful. We don't know who came up with this, unknown person, but they say this, God does not forget his promises, even when we forget his presence. God does not forget his promises, even when we forget his presence. I get so encouraged by that, y'all, because I think about how many times in my life I wasn't thinking about God and how many times in my life I drifted from God. But I thank God that even when I forgot about him and even when I drifted from him, he never drifted from me. That even when I left God at times, he never left me. I thank God that God was faithful even when I was not faithful. I'm grateful that God was with me even when I was running away from him. I'm thankful that God never left me and never forsook me. I'm grateful that God was always right there. But even when I forgot his presence, he never forgot his promise. And what's so powerful about what Mary is saying here is verse 54. She says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy. Verse 55, pay attention to this. To Abraham. Everybody say Abraham. Abraham. Now here's the reason why this is important. Because Abraham was somebody that God made a covenant with back in the book of Genesis. He told Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. Meaning your offspring, what will come from you, will be more numerous than the stars of the sky. But here's the problem. Back then, when God told Abraham this, he was in his 70s, past childbearing years. His wife, Sarah, was not able to have children at this point. But yet God makes a promise. And even in Abraham's own life, God fulfilled that promise by bringing forth Isaac, which lets us know that with God, once again, all things are possible. It doesn't matter what you're facing, it's possible. Some of y'all need to hear that today because you're facing some dire situations right now and the enemy has convinced you it's not. I'm here to let you know that with God, all things are possible. That if God can open the womb of somebody who's well past their years of giving birth, surely he can move in your life as well. And it's interesting because she says he has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham. So God makes this promise to Abraham. And now it's interesting because when we look at the genealogy of Jesus from his earthly father, his earthly adoptive father's, Joseph's perspective, we find in Matthew chapter 1 something very interesting. I want you to flip over to Matthew chapter 1 because in Matthew chapter 1, here's what the Bible says. It says something very powerful. It says this, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 1, let's bring it up on the screen. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I don't know if y'all caught it. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Mary in Luke 1 says that God remembered his covenant to Abraham. Here in Matthew 1, we're seeing that Jesus is a part of the lineage and the genealogy that traces all the way back through his earthly father, Joseph, to Abraham, one of his old forefathers. What am I trying to help us understand? That God made a promise in Genesis that he's now fulfilling in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's what I want you to also see. If we go back to Matthew chapter 1, if you can bring it on the screen, here's what it says. Verse 2, Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Let me pause right here. If I look at just this verse right here, this is one of the most dysfunctional verses in all of the Bible. Somebody say why? Because Abraham was a liar. He lied multiple times. We come up with nursery rhymes. Father Abraham. Father Abraham was a liar. He lied about who his wife was, saying it was his sister. Come on here. They didn't tell you that part in Sunday school. I'm trying to give us a comprehensive understanding of the scripture. I'm not throwing shade at Abraham. I'm trying to fill in the picture here so you can understand the power of what's happening. Abraham lied. Matter of fact, him and his wife, Sarah, because they couldn't have a baby, they went and brought her maidservant in so Abraham could sleep with her, so that way they could have a baby, and they named him Ishmael. God was like, hold on, fam, I don't need y'all help. And now what happened is it caused dysfunction in their family. Let me pause parenthetically. When you start to try to get in the midst of doing things that only God is supposed to be doing, when you try to micromanage a miracle, it always leads to a mess. I'm going to say it again because that won't end in my notes. When you try to micromanage a miracle, it always leads to a mess. So the best thing that you and I can do is wait on God. No matter how long it takes. So Abraham got in the mix. They give birth to Ishmael. But then God fulfills his promise and brings forth Isaac. But then now Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. But in Jacob and Esau's relationship, it was dysfunctional. Because Jacob was deceiving his brother Esau, right? He ran game, essentially, on Esau. He stole his birthright. He lied to his father Isaac, saying that he was Esau. He put some little costume on. Isaac, who's blind at this moment in his life, said, Esau, is that you? Jacob's like, yep, it's me. So in this one lie, there's so much dysfunction, so much deception. And then Jacob's kids, his older kids, left for dead one of his younger kids named Joseph. You thought your family line was crazy? Look at Jesus' family line. Right? That's just in one verse. That's just verse 2. If you go to verse 3, watch what the Bible says. Judah father Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez father Hezron. Hezron father Aram. Then when you jump down to verse 5, Salmon father Boaz by Rahab. If you know anything about the Bible, Rahab was a prostitute. Do y'all see how scandalous the genealogy is? Rahab was a prostitute. But Rahab eventually sided with God's people in helping the spies back in the book of Joshua. She's included in the genealogy of Jesus. Which, can I pause parenthetically and say this? God can redeem whatever your mess is. No matter how broken your life is, God can redeem. Oh, here's where it gets gooder. Not good English, but good theology. Verse 6, and Jesse fathered King David. Some of y'all are like, oh yeah, King David, the one who wrote Psalm 23. King David, the one who fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Some of y'all are like, who is Uriah? I'm glad you asked. Uriah worked for David in his army. David saw Uriah's wife by the name of Bathsheba taking a bath on a rooftop. David wasn't even supposed to be there that day. He was actually supposed to be fighting. But when you're out of place and out of the will of God, you expose yourself to things that you should not be seeing. That's a whole nother message for a whole nother time. So David sees Bathsheba. He falls into lust. Now what happens is he sets Uriah up to be killed on the front line of battle so he can be with his wife. Yo, y'all thought Netflix was crazy? Look at the Bible. This is all in the genealogy of Jesus. Do you know why I get excited? I was about to preach a whole sermon on this, but I feel like God was like, no, I'll say that for next year. Do you know what I get so excited about this? It's because when you go through every single line, every single generation, it's about 40 generations all throughout these verses here. When you go through every single generation, what you will find is consistent brokenness after brokenness after brokenness, dysfunction after dysfunction after dysfunction. But in the midst of all of that, God was still fulfilling his promise. God was still bringing about what he said. Here's what this helps us to understand, that God is able to bring blessing out of broken places and people. Can I let you know that because of God's faithfulness, blessing can be birthed out of brokenness. The arrival of Jesus, here's what it is. It's God the Father saying, I haven't forgotten my promise to humanity. It's God saying, I haven't forgotten about you. And the reason why this is encouraging is because some of you are here today and you feel like God has forgotten about you. You've been walking through some situations right now. You've been walking through some darkness, and you feel as if God has forgotten about you. Can I let you know that Jesus coming down from heaven to earth is proof that God has not forgotten about you. God has not left you. God has not abandoned you. God has not left you to fend for things by yourself. God is with you. Here's what Philippians 1:6 says. I want to close with this. It says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Can I let you know this? That whatever God has started in your life, whatever God has spoken over your life, he will complete it. It may not happen when you want it to happen. It may not happen the way you want it to happen. It may not happen in the manner that you want it to happen. But I can assure you that whatever God said, he will see it through. Whatever God has promised, he will produce. He will fulfill. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't forgotten about you when you are blindsided by the news that you didn't expect to get. He hasn't forgotten about you when other people have turned their backs on you. He hasn't forgotten about you when people get brand new on you. He hasn't forgotten about you when nothing is working according to plan. He hasn't forgotten about you. He remembers. He remembers you, and he remembers what he's spoken over your life. Can I let you know in here today, for people who deal with some abandonment challenges in your heart and you don't know if people are really for you or against you because you've had so many people that you trusted in one season of your life, they left you in a certain season of your life. Can I let you know here today that just because people walked out on you does not mean for one second that God will walk out of you. He is with you, never to leave you, never to forsake you. He remembers. He remembers you. And Mary's song is a reminder that in spite of all that we face, we still have reason to have hope, and even more, to give God praise. I love this verse because it resonates so much with another verse in the scripture in the Old Testament from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, here's what the Bible says. And I think some of you will resonate with this. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there's no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food. Some of you are here today, you feel like your life is not producing anything. You feel like your life is not fruitful. Relationship is not fruitful. You feel like everything is falling apart. Then it says this, though the flocks disappear from the pen, there's loss. Some of you are in the season and you feel like you've lost things. You've lost people. You've lost peace. You've lost joy. You've lost hope. You've lost relationships. I want to encourage you to look at verse 18. Yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Though I can't see my way through, I will lift up the name of my God. Even though things are falling apart around me, I will lift up the name of my God. even when people betray me, I will lift up the name of my God. Even when I'm stressed and overworked right now, I will lift up the name of my God. Even when nothing is making sense in my life, I will lift up the name of my God. I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise will continually be in my mouth. That's what the Mary song teaches us today, that no matter what it is that I'm facing, I can lift up the name of my God because He rescues me and He remembers me and He reverses things for me. And I just want to know, is there anybody in here today that can say, I will bless the Lord in my life? Even though I don't know how things are going to work out, I will bless His name. I will give Him praise. I will give Him honor. I will give Him worship. In spite of everything that's happening around me, in spite of what's opposing me, I will lift up His name. And some of you are here today, and the enemy has convinced you, you have nothing to praise God for because of no good thing happening in your life. But once again, my praise isn't based upon how good life is. It's based upon how good God is. He is faithful. He is good. He is loving. He is merciful. So the old people would say it like this back when I was growing up. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that He's done for me, my soul cries hallelujah. My soul cries hallelujah when life hurts. My soul cries hallelujah when things are not working. My soul cries hallelujah when things are falling apart. My soul cries hallelujah when I can't see my way in the darkness. My soul cries hallelujah. Even when nothing is going according to plan. I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment as we close out this service and this sermon. Some of you are here today and you've been dealing with all types of things. I never take it for granted when we walk in these doors, nor do I assume that when we walk through these doors, everything in life is all good. I talk to people who walk through these doors who are ready to end their life, who are overwhelmed, walking through all types of pain and darkness. But you know what I've seen as well? I've seen many of those people who have walked through these doors hopeless leave out of here filled with hope. Not because of me or anybody else, but because of Jesus, the hope of the world. And for those of us who are here today and you're facing all types of things, I want to let you know this, that in spite of it all, you can still have hope. And the reason why is because the God of hope gives us reason to hope. So I want to invite us with every head bowed and every eye closed in this moment. If you're here and you know you're in this place today, and you're not filled with hope, I want to give you the opportunity to have a relationship with the God of hope. Yeah. While heads are bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I need Jesus, I need hope. I'm talking to some of you, I feel, in this place that are at wit's end because everything you face has been so overwhelming. Yeah. I want to let you know this. You can't get through it without Jesus. You need Him. Hand, why hands about and eyes are closed. One, this is your day of new beginning. You can start fresh. Two, doesn't matter what you've done, you can come to Him. Three, shoot up your hand wherever you are. You want to give your life to Christ. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Amen. Come on, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. Wherever you are. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Praise God. For every hand lifted in this place and even online, if you're here, I want you to say these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your grace. I receive your hope. In your name I pray. And every person said amen. Amen. Come on, church, can we celebrate those who said yes to Christ? Come on, I saw some hands go up today. Come on, can we celebrate? Come on, I need us to do better than that. Come on. Amen. And if you said yes to Jesus,